My beloved people, I merely wish to point out one of the other items that are in the bulletin this week. And of course, the principal ones are the items that have to deal with Mother's Day and the affairs that we will have on that day here in this church. So I ask you to please be mindful of what this has to say. And also concerning the little picnic affair that is to take place after the Mass on that day, after all of the ceremonies on that day. I also draw your attention to the fact that tomorrow, the first day of May, we observe the wonderful feast of the great Saint Joseph, Saint Joseph the Worker. And I dare say that we need to place ourselves most specially before his attention. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet have believed. My beloved people, the penitential season of Lent is over, and the horrendous days of Holy Week, especially this year and for us, are now past and are history. We recall that during those days was stressed a life of penance and mortification. We might have come to the conclusion, therefore, that since during Lent, we have stressed the life of mortification and penance and sacrifice, that now that Lent is over, we can return to our cushy way of living that we were living prior to the season of Lent. During Lent, and especially during the last days of Lent, the last days of Holy Week, we were reminded of what our Blessed Lord did for us. I think it would be well to keep very much in mind just exactly what our Blessed Lord went through for us in order that we might save our immortal souls. I think it would be well to keep in mind that the passion, crucifixion, and death of our Blessed Lord were a matter of the most supreme agony and hurt and inconvenience imaginable. And that he was willing to undergo all of the inconvenience, the sacrifice, the penance, the abstinence, the fasting, the hurt, the thirst, and all the others that went with it, the mortification, the embarrassment, that he did all of that for me. Me individually. And when he was hanging on that cross and undergoing all of the horrendous things that were taking place at that moment, and against him. And when he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think that he was speaking only to the soldiers and the Jews that were putting him through this terrible ordeal? Yes. But he saw my face too. And whereas he was fully aware of the fact that what he was undergoing was not going to affect for good those who were putting him to death, when he saw my face, he also saw that what he was undergoing would not affect me either. And that I would take his suffering and his death and take it rather casually, and not look upon it as any particular thing, extraordinarily speaking, that he did for us, because after all, I am talking about the great me right now. Look at the good that I am doing. Look at the prayers that I say. I wouldn't dare miss this or that devotion. Don't you think that what I am doing is at least to be compared favorably with what he did for me? I think so. I'm that self-centered and that proud of myself that I, and what I do, because I am, after all, a very great personage, and therefore measuring my greatness and my importance, the things that I do are equally great and equally important. Is that not the way I think? Is that not the way I feel? And that I also, because I am so great and so important, that I insist on pulling others unto myself so that they can also enjoy my goodness and my greatness. Is that not the way I judge things? My beloved people, we are living in an age that is beyond description. And when I judge myself in that way, I am adding to that which is impossible to describe, because that is not what is expected of me as a Christian. We cover up ourselves. We cover up that which is in me that's downright ugly and self-centered by all of the wonderful pious things, pietistic things that we do. And those around us say, oh yes, isn't he absolutely wonderful? until I, me, am able and capable of taking myself and hanging myself up on the wash line and telling myself, you are a worthless servant, and everything you've done with all of your goodness and all of your piety and all of your prayers and all of your this and all of your that is not worth the time that it took you to hang yourself on the wash line. It is after Easter now. Our Lord's days were few now left to be on earth with us. And he was working overtime to make sure that his message would get across. Until we turn into ourselves and honestly evaluate ourselves for what we really and truly are, and divorce ourselves completely, not just partially, but completely from our cushy existence, our soft existence, our dread of pain, and how we fight pain. Suppose our blessed Lord fought pain and inconvenience and suffering in the same way that we look upon pain and inconvenience and suffering. Just suppose. I think it would be safe to say, had he done that, the gates of heaven would still be locked. So, if he would not be able to open the gates of heaven for us, having refused to accept pain and suffering and all the rest, what makes us think, in an unguarded moment, in a reckless moment, what makes us think that our soft, cushy way of life, even though this life is cloaked by many prayers and many this and many that and all the other things that we do from morning until night, you know, what makes us think? My dear people, please listen. What makes us think that what I do is enough to open the gate of heaven for me? What makes us think that? And if I should, again in a reckless moment, think that what I do is big enough and strong enough and powerful enough to open that gate for me, my beloved people, my pride will turn that key one half turn tighter. Did you hear that? This is not a time of gloom and doom. It is a time of facing up to reality. When our blessed Lord said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and he saw my face, all of my trickery and chicanery and all of the foolishness that I am fully capable of. He saw that too. And Almighty God, at the moment of my judgment, is going to ask me one simple question. Did you love me? And I will say, oh yes, Lord, I loved you terribly much. I did this and I did that. And I gave alms to the poor. I was a good man, Lord. I did all the things that you asked me to do, and then some. I was a good man, Lord. And I will go there fully believing that I was a good man. I will believe that. And I will want him to believe that. But this is what I will most probably hear. Not in a shout, not in a boom, explosive, thunderous voice, but only in the voice that God is capable of. Soft, determined, firm. I will hear, depart from me, I know you not. And he will turn away, and that will be the end of the conversation. My beloved people, I speak to me, and you can take it for yourselves if you choose. If I am ever to do anything to keep from hearing those awful words, I must be willing, unquestionably willing, to do whatever it takes to keep from hearing those awful words. And I must be willing to do whatever violence, whatever suffering, whatever internal disposition required, I must be willing to do that. And until I turn all of my beautiful prayers, all of my beautiful sacrifices, all of my beautiful novenas, all of my beautiful whatever, 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 from morning until night that I do and perform, you know, as I sit on my feather cushion, you know, unless I turn interior and work on my heart, nothing will benefit me. You know, almost every day you find a new explanation, or a new presentation, rather, I should say, of the great chastisement that is going to come. It's inevitable. It will come. And we will all believe. And we will all fall on our knees and believe. And we shall be saved. Because he shall come and show forth his might. And we shall all believe. and his kingdom will be reestablished on this earth. What is it going to take to persuade us that the great chastisement, the great catastrophe, is not a thing that we have to take place in the future? What is it going to take to make me believe that the great chastisement is already here, and it has been here, and it has been in a certain place for years and years and years, and I have refused to look in that place? And that is in my own heart. That's where the great chastisement is taking place. Not out there, not in earthquakes, not in hurricanes, not in tornadoes, not in floods, not in anything else. Not with a lot of noise. The great chastisement in silence and in quiet, unnoticed, unseen, unacknowledged, is taking place in my own heart. And the loss of my soul is more significant than all the battles that have ever been fought by humankind since humankind came to be. The loss of my soul. And if my soul is that important, and I refuse, I absolutely refuse to put my body into restraint and to remove from my body all of the creature comfort that I am constantly, constantly, constantly surrounding myself with, if I am not willing to suffer that little bit that Almighty God has asked me to give, why should I expect the salvation of my soul? Doesn't make sense. So, as we now proceed into another period of the year, it is time that we sat and honestly inventoried ourselves and inventory our disposition. And let us pray that Almighty God will give us the grace to actually say the prayer, Lord, that I may see. Because without seeing, he will be there. We will touch him. We will talk to him. We will eat meals with him. We will talk to him. But like the Pharisees, we will not really see who he is. My beloved people, it is time for us to rise from sleep. It is time for us to rise from the softness that we demand for ourselves. It is time for us to be men and women of a stout religion that sets before us the only way for us to achieve our immortal salvation. Lord, that I may see.